shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians, called to a higher level of understanding, will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Here's Buddy Tucker and a lesson on Satan.
We want to continue in our study on Adam, the creation, Genesis. So turn in your Bibles to the third chapter. We're going to study a little bit about the serpent tonight. And we know from our past studies that Adam was not the first human being on earth, according to the Bible. Now, I know you've been taught that he was, but the Bible doesn't say that. Matter of fact, we know that the Bible says that there were races, nations, peoples here long before Adam was ever created. Now, how do we know this? We know that the trees in the Garden of Eden are not literal trees, but they're symbolic trees. They stand for something. They stand for people. What are the trees? They're family trees of races and nations. You say, now, buddy, that's a broad statement, and I don't know whether I want to believe that or not. Well, let's believe the Bible. Let's go back and review just for a minute in Ezekiel, the 31st chapter, and let's look at the third verse. Ezekiel 31, beginning with the third verse. God starts off and he says, behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon. Now, this is the Assyrian nation. God says, this Assyrian nation, I am going to call a tree. I'm giving it the name, the cedar in Lebanon. So here we know that the cedar in Lebanon is symbolic of the Assyrian nation. And then he goes on and he says that the Assyrian nation was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud and of a high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. The waters made him great, and the deep set him up on high, the rivers running round about his plants. Now remember, this is speaking of a literal nation. It's using the symbology of a tree and a field and a forest, and sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Now we know according to Matthew in the parables of the wheat and the tares, the 13th chapter of Matthew, that the field is the world. See, Bible symbology is always defined by the Bible. In other words, when you see a word, it's talked about a tree. If you want to know what the tree is symbolic of, then study the Bible and it'll tell you. See, we see the Assyrian, the cedar is symbolic of a nation, of the Assyrian nation. Well, it goes on. And look in the 8th verse. It talks about, or in the 6th verse, all the fowls of heaven made their nest in his boughs and under his branches, and all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwell all great nations. See, God tells you, he says, I'm speaking about nations. I'm comparing it to a forest with trees. Now then, where were these cedars in this forest? Where was it located? And when is God speaking of? All right, the 8th verse. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The Assyrian nation was a nation, was a tree in God's garden. Where was this garden? All right, there were other nations there because it speaks of the cedars, plural, the nations, plural, in God's garden. They couldn't hide him, the fir trees. Here's other nations. We're not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like in his beauty. Now then, these were trees in the garden of God. Well, where was it located? Well, it was located in Eden. You say, well, I know it says the Garden of God, but it doesn't say Eden. Well, let's go to the 9th verse. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the Garden of God envied him. So these other nations that were in the Garden of Eden envied the Assyrian nation. So we know that there were many nations and races of people upon the earth before God ever created Adam. Now Adam, though he was not the first human being, he was the first white man. Now we went through this study as well. And this is what science proves. Science proves that the white race is the youngest race of all. And that it's been here about 6,000 years altogether. We know from the Bible that Adam was created about 4,000 B.C. So you add 2,000 to it, you get about 6,000 years. We know that the darker races have been here many, many times longer than this, according to science. When anyone ever tells you that science contradicts the Bible, you tell them they need to study their Bible. Now, what some preachers say about the Bible, science contradicts, that's right. But the Bible contradicts it too. And this is why we need to study. Now, not only was the Assyrian nation in the Garden of Eden, and these other nations, these trees, but let's go back just for a minute to the second chapter of Genesis, and we'll see that there were other trees there. Now, I'm speaking in particular of the ninth verse, Genesis 2:9. Now, the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, now that tree of life is symbolic of Jesus. What was in the garden? Jesus. If you'll go to the book of the Revelation, you'll read about the tree of life that will be in the kingdom. And this is Jesus Christ that will be in the kingdom, in the midst of the kingdom. But there was also, it says also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now the word knowledge here means to have experienced, to have an active relationship with, or to have done. Now we know that Jesus has not sinned. He hasn't done good and evil both. But we know that the devil has done both. Peter and Jude talk about the angels that were in their first estate. But then they sin, they fell, and were cast out. So we know that Satan is the only one capable of doing both good and evil. Now then, this is the tree I want us to look at tonight. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, the devil. And let's see what went on in the garden. Now if you'll begin in the third chapter, the first verse. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now we know that this beast of the field from our study is the Hebrew word koyah. You remember God created Adam, breathed into him, and he became a living soul? Well, that's the Hebrew term nephesh koyah. Now this beast of the field is that same root word koyah. And it simply means not a beast of the field, but it means a living creature. It could include anything from a microbe that's small to a gigantic elephant, mammoth, or something of this nature. It could include any living thing. What it actually has reference to is the living creatures, and we know that these beasts of the field are some of these pre-Adamic people. So we know the serpent, he was more subtle than any of these creations that were on the earth. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now then, the serpent was not a writhing snake, and he wasn't hanging out of an apple tree, telling Eve, come eat an apple. Now that's about the silliest thing that we could ever imagine. This is not in the Bible. The word serpent here is the Hebrew word koyos, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right or not, K-H-A-W-S-H, and it means enchanter or magician. Now, it picked up the connotation later on of a snake because the snake was the symbol of these people. Now, we're going to see that the devil has children and he has people, and this was their symbol, is the snake. But it literally meant enchanter or magician, and I imagine Satan could do mighty marvelous tricks, wonders, to deceive, having retained much of his angelic power. I know that he could do more than what our magicians could do today. So this is what it says, that the deceiver, the magician, the enchanter, he was a sneaky fella. He was more subtle than any of the others. Now then, how would this angel, we know the devil was an angel at one time, how would he manifest himself? Is it unusual for an angel to manifest himself as an ordinary human being? Look just like you or me. We know that this had happened at several occasions. Go to Genesis 19. We see there were two angels sent from God to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy that wicked city, beginning in the first verse, Genesis 19:1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and we shall rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Now, this whole city of Sodom was a bunch of homosexuals, and they wanted these men delivered out, but they may know them, and then they had a sexual relationship with them. But that ain't our study for tonight. That's an interesting study you can get into. But notice, the first verse said there were two angels, and the men in Sodom called them men. They had feet, they washed, they ate, they manifest themselves in the image of men. Look just like, you know, the New Testament teaches that many times you may entertain angels unaware. So, angels can manifest themselves as men. This is what the devil did. He was a slimy, slithering snake, but he was a two-legged individual, manifest himself as a man. If Eve was like I am, she wouldn't have gotten 100 yards of a snake, much less one hanging out of a tree talking. I believe I took off myself a long time ago. So now, an individual, a man, looks like you do, very simple, talks like you do, came up to talk to you. You know, this isn't unusual. This wouldn't surprise you or shock you. And if he talked a little intellectual, he would stand a better chance of deceiving you a little bit, wouldn't he? He might make inroads with you. And this is what happened with the woman. Notice what he says, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, this is interesting for Eve to be talking about touching it, when Adam never was told anything about touching it, as far as our understanding is. What the Bible reveals to us, God never told Adam anything about touching it, but Eve comes up with this. This is the first time we know of touching it. Now, this word touch is naga, is the Hebrew word, and it means to lie with a woman. It means to have a sexual relationship. Genesis 26 translates it this way. If you'll remember, it's Abraham went down into a strange land, He told Sarah, his wife, he says, all right, now I'm going to tell them you're my sister so they won't kill me. And let's read here, beginning in the sixth chapter, and notice what God says to this man. Well, back up in the fourth, Abimelech was told by Abraham Sarah was his sister. So Abimelech says, well, I'll make her my wife then. I want her to become my wife. So Abimelech takes her with him. Well, God appears unto Abimelech and said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. God said, I knew that you did this out of honesty. And Genesis 26, 20th chapter, the 6th verse, 26. Alright, he says, I know that you've done this out of the integrity of your heart. I know that you were honest in this and that you didn't know any better. And it's for this reason that I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. And this means to lie or to sleep with her. Now then, so this is the thing that Eve puts in here. We're not to have any relationship with this thing. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now then, I had always been taught that here Eve went and ate her apple, and then a little later on, she seen Adam kind of, hey, look what I got here. She got him to eat too. But the Bible says that Adam was with her. Even evidently while the serpent was speaking to her. They were both there together, is what this word with means, accompanying. She did eat, and gave also her husband with her, and he did eat. So he was right there with her. He wasn't saying anything, was he? Well, wasn't he attacking the devil, rebuking him, and rebuffing him? I don't understand, but I thought this might be interesting to see the silence of Adam. He was with her. She didn't go to him. He was with her. And he did eat. Now then, this tree was pleasant to the eyes. You know this word pleasant means lust and has been translated this way? Let's go to Numbers 11, 4, the 11th chapter, the 4th verse. Let's see what the woman saw. Let's see what she did. Pleasant to the eyes. All right, it says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Now, this is the same Hebrew word, pleasant. They fell a-lusting. The children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? So we know that they fell a-lusting. This is the same Hebrew word, pleasant. Pleasant to the eyes. The lust of the eyes. She saw this tree. The lust of the eyes entered in. And this is why John says in his epistle, 1 John. Let's look at the 2nd chapter. The 16th verse. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Here's this pleasing to the eyes. Lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Go to James 1:15, and let's notice what this says. About it says, then when lust hath conceived, it bring forth fruit. Now we're going to see, she lusted after this tree, who was the devil. It conceived, and she brought forth fruit, and we'll see this in a moment. The fruit's name was Cain, and what does sin do? The sin, the fruit was sin, Cain was sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Cain brought forth death. upon his brother Abel. We'll see all this as we continue on. But I thought it was interesting, this word pleasing to the eyes, the lust of the eyes referred to in John. And also James found out lust conceived brings sin, sin death. Not only was it pleasant to the eyes, not only was it the lust of the eyes that appealed to this tree, but also the tree to be desired to make one wise. And this word desired means covet. To covet. All right? The same Hebrew word is translated covet in Exodus 20. Go to Exodus 20:17. Now this is the same Hebrew word that they translate to be desired here. Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is in thy neighbor's, that is thy neighbor's. All right, what was she doing? She was lusting, she was coveting everything that belonged to the devil. She lusted after it. And we know this is why she partook of the 13th verse. Notice what happened though. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. The word beguiled means to seduce. Seduce. The Geneva Bible that was written some 70 years before this King James Bible, and it was written by, translated by such men as John Knox and these great men of God. They entitled this third chapter, The Woman Seduced. Our forefathers knew the truth. But we don't. We're ignorant of God's Word. The Woman Seduced. If you were to buy a Geneva Bible and read it and start reading the King James, it almost reads word for word, so it was written 60 years before. So I would say the men that were supposed to have translated the King James, all they did was copy the Geneva. These great Reformation men of God entitled this third chapter of Genesis, The Woman Seduced. Who did the seducing? Who did she say? The serpent seduced me. I did eat. I had a relation. This word eat means to involve with, dine with, to do all of this type of thing. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now God's putting a curse on the serpent, on the devil. He says, I'm putting enmity between you and the woman. Is that all he said? No. And between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All right, the Hebrew word seed here is the word zerah. Same word for both of them. Did the woman have a seed? A literal seed, not a spiritual seed, a literal flesh and blood seed. Did the woman have one? Well, what makes you think the devil don't have one? The same thing's used here. The Hebrew word seed, between your seed and her seed. She had a literal flesh and blood seed. He's got a literal flesh and blood seed. Look at what it says in Genesis 4:4. Or not Genesis 4:4. Let me go on to Genesis 4:25 first. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. And the word Seth means substitute. Why did she call him Seth? For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. The woman said, God's given me another flesh and blood seed. Abel's his name. I'm going to call him the substitute. Seth. And to take Abel's place. God's given me Seth to take Abel's place, my seed. She didn't say Cain was her seed, did she? She said Abel was her seed, whom Cain slew. She didn't say, God's given me Seth to take Cain and Abel's place. But she said, God's given me Seth, a seed, to take Abel's place. Why don't she include Cain? Because Cain, we'll see, is the seed of the devil. There's your two enmities, Cain and Abel. The seed of God and the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman and the seed of the devil. The two seeds at war. Immediately, I'll put enmity between them. Alright? This is the foundation of the Bible. The rest of the Bible is just written about how this is fulfilled and what's been taking place. Genesis, let's go back to 3:15. Alright, the woman had a seed, the devil had a seed. She said, Seth will take Abel's place. And Cain had his own descendants, so we know the devil's seed was propagated. Now then, Galatians 4, let's go to the New Testament. Galatians 4:4 reveals this same thing about the woman having a literal flesh and blood seed. Notice what it says about Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. The first Adam was not made of a woman. He was taken from the dust of the ground. Jesus could have been. God could have created Jesus just like he did the first Adam. Why was he made of a woman? Because God said, the woman's seed will triumph over the seed of the devil. Therefore, Christ had to be born of a woman. God promised it to Eve here in Genesis 3:15. Eve, you're going to give birth to the Savior. Your seed, your children, your descendants will overcome the devil. All right, this is what he said. Born of a woman, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He did not say that we might receive the adoption as aliens, but the adoption of sons. You are to receive as a son what is due you, the adoption. Now, this is confusing in our English language because automatically we think adoption is going out and adopting a child that doesn't belong to you. But here, the custom, the adoption, was the coming of age ceremony. Now, I've got two little boys and I call them my sons, but back then, this was what you did. You call them, this is my boy. When they got to be 21, or the legal age, then you adopted them. You gave them all rights. Then they became your son. And this is why Jesus' ministry began with God saying, this is my beloved son. This is my son. The age of, or the coming of age, the adoption, this is what's spoken of here. So, and because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now then, this was of the woman. Christ was made of the woman. Hebrews, the second chapter. Let's continue on. Look what Jesus did. Being made of a woman, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath power of death, that is, the devil. This is what God said to Eve in the garden. Eve, your seed is going to overcome the devil. Jesus was made of a woman, made in the flesh, that he might destroy the devil and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of the woman whose later descendant was Abraham. So she had literal seeds, flesh and blood seed, all the way down. The devil does too. He has literal seed all the way down. All right? So this seed was Cain. Cain was the seed. Now, let's go to Genesis, the fourth chapter, the first verse. Now, this is why everyone gets saying, oh, no, Cain wasn't the child of the devil, because here it says that he was. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the soil. Now then, you say, well now, it says that these were from the Lord. I know your King James does, but the literal Hebrew doesn't. The literal Hebrew translation says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man, even the Lord. Do you see God promised her over here in 3:15 that the Savior would come through her? She would give birth to a seed that would be the Savior. And she said, here it is, the fulfillment of that promise. I've got a man. The Lord! It's the Lord I've given birth to. The Redeemer. So you can't hold it against Eve for a little, you know, wishful thinking that she had just given birth to the Messiah. But this is what she said, I've gotten a man, even the Lord. Now, it does say Cain knew Eve, his wife, and this is the first time it ever says that in the fourth chapter. Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bore Cain, and then again bore Abel. Now, these were twins, two boys, born the same time. But if they're not identical twins, did you know that they don't have to have the same father? That it is scientifically possible for two twins from two different eggs of the female to be born with two different fathers? And this is what's happened. All right, let's go back to the third chapter for just a minute and look at the curse, or not really the curse, but look at what God said to the woman, the 16th verse. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. I'm going to multiply your conception. You're going to give birth to two, one time. You're talking about multiplying conception. So he told her what was fixing to happen. All right. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You remember Eve did what? Had the lust of the eyes for the tree of life? She desired it. She desired the devil. She was seduced by him. And God turns right around and says, all right, from now on, your desire will be for your husband, not the devil anymore. Why would God say that your desire, your longing, will be to the husband? Because she had gone astray, and she had misplaced it. And he says, I'm going to straighten you out. It's going to cost you. It's going to be painful to you because of it. But this is what will happen. All right. Your desire, your longing, shall be to the husband. And so Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived, bore Cain and Abel. And Abel was her seed. Cain was not. He was the seed of the serpent. Now then, the word Abel means transitory, temporary, that which passeth away. And Cain means a striker, one as with a spear. I imagine that's how Cain slew Abel out in the field there. He's working in the ground, and I've been staking up some tomatoes or something. Don't know what he's done. He just speared, took him, beat him with a stick or something, but he killed, slew Abel, and then God cursed him. And we went through this not long ago. And what happened to Cain? Where'd he go and all of this? Now then, nowhere in the genealogies of the Bible does it ever say that Adam is the father of Cain. Now, if you'll read 1 Chronicles, you'll read a long genealogy, just pages, pages, pages. Nowhere will it ever say Adam was the father of Cain. You can trace the genealogies in Genesis. Nowhere does it ever say Adam was the father of Cain, or that Cain was the seed of the woman. But you know, in the New Testament, it does tell you who the father of Cain was. Did you know that? And it's not Adam. 1 John, 3rd chapter, the 12th verse. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, the 12th verse. And then get your finger on that, and then turn to Luke 3:23. We're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. 1 John 3:12, and then Luke 3:23. Now notice what 1 John 3:12 says. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, And wherefore slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now then, look over in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Luke 3:23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now look down all the way through that genealogy, and do you see the word "the son" in italics? That means that it's not in the original Greek, that that's just been added to help you to understand the implied meaning. Now then, knock out the son, and you see that Joseph was of Heli. You have the same Greek construction over here in 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. The same Greek construction. You can write son in there. You say, oh no, Cain was spiritually like the devil, all right? Then let's read it in Luke that way. The same Greek construction, all been read the same way. They didn't change the Greek language from the time Luke wrote in about 70 A.D. to the time that John wrote here a little bit later. They didn't change the entire Greek language. One construction in Luke will mean the same thing as the identical construction in John. All right? That's, all right, you say, well, that was spiritual. Cain was spiritually like the wicked one. All right, well then, Joseph was spiritually no better than Heli, and Heli was no better than Matthai. Matthew was spiritually no better than Levi. And you say, well, that's silly. That's right. That is silly. It's implying a physical connotation. Joseph was a physical son of Heli. 1 John 3:12. Cain was the son of that wicked woman. The son of the devil. That's the only time in the entire Bible that it ever tells you who the father of Cain was. He was of the devil. Now, I know that cuts across a lot of good old denominational positional beliefs, but the Word of God always does. You say, boy, that's weird. I've never heard any of that before. But this is what God's Word says. Now, I know there's a lot of people who don't agree with that. They keep saying, well, now that means spiritual. All right, if you're going to take it as spiritual, then you have to back up in Genesis and say the devil did not have a literal seed, therefore the woman doesn't have a literal seed, and Jesus Christ was not born of a woman, and we've not been born of flesh and blood either. You've got to say then the genealogy in Luke is spiritual. Those are not the physical ancestors. Come on, let's play the game fair if we're going to play. If we're going to study the Bible, let's be consistent all the way through. All right, let's continue on then. Let's study what I call the seed of the serpent race, the race of devils. Let's see if any other place in the Bible it ever speaks of a devil race, yes? Genesis 6:4. Now, this is speaking about Noah. These are the days of Noah. And in these days, there were giants in the earth in those days. The Hebrew word giants is the word nephelim, and it means the fallen ones, which were the angels that kept not their first estate. And if you'll read Revelation, you'll read how they were cast out of heaven into the earth, over one third of the heavenly hosts. Talk about a population explosion, they had one. The fallen ones. There were fallen ones in the earth in those days. And this is when the sons of God, and these were sons of God, Satan was a son of God. Satan was a creation of God. Don't let anybody ever teach you that God didn't create Satan, did he? God's the creator of all things. He created him, and he'll destroy him. He's all powerful. Right, who were the sons of God? These angels, they had fallen, they had been kicked out, but biologically speaking, as far as creativeness, they were the created sons of God. They came in under the daughters of men, the daughters of Adam, and they bare children to them, the same that came mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Here is your mongrelization between the seed of God and the seed of the devil. You say, the seed of God, you've run a new one in on me there. Did God have a literal flesh and blood seed? That's right. He sure did. Do you know who the Son of God was? The first one? Luke 3:38. Adam, the Son of God. Adam, the Son of God. Luke 3:38. Don't take my word freely. Look in the Bible. All right, it said Adam was the Son of God. He was a creation of God. He was in the image of God. All right, so the God line and the devil line started mongrelizing. And this is why the flood came. Did you ever wonder why God sent the flood? It talks about wickedness was very bad. Why? Because everybody was in the seed of the serpent line. They were a bunch of devils. No wonder they were so bad. You talk about something being bad, get a room full of devils, and you'll really get something bad going. Just get one. You got plenty of badness on your hands. All right? That's what it says in the fifth verse. These devils, and they're marrying with the God line, with the Adamic line, and God saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were all evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made a God, man, on the earth, and grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy Adam, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I had made him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How many know why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Put your hands. How many know? Got very bold. You know why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? The next verse. These are the generations of Noah. He was a just man and what? Perfect in his generations. He hadn't been mongrelizing with the devil's crap. He hadn't been having all this stuff going on. Perfect in his generations. He had done what God told him to. God said, keep your race clean and pure, and he did it. That's why it was perfect, spotless, blameless, and all his ancestors in his generations. And that's why, do you know why Noah walked with God? See, it comes after that, doesn't it? And Noah walked with God. You take a good, moral, upright man, and he'll draw close to God. He'll do the right thing. But you take a degenerate, and you see how they walk with God. You take you a pervert sometime, and see how close they walk with God. It'll be evil continually. And this is why God brought the flood. What were there? There was an Adam, the fallen ones. They had mongrelized. This satanic line, this flesh line, was marrying in with the Adamic line. God said, I'll put a stop to this, boys. I'll quit that. You wouldn't obey me. So now you're going to pay the consequences. And so he brought the flood. Destroyed it. Did it destroy all of this serpent line? No. It sure didn't. The Satan still got a seed line on this earth. Numbers 13. Let's look at the 33rd verse. Numbers 13:33. It pops back up over here, these same Nephilim, these same fallen ones. Now this is when the people of God were told to go into the promised land. They wouldn't do it. They went in, spied it out, and it says, And there we saw the giants, the Nephilim, the fallen ones, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. Now, this last giants is a different Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word which has been translated not only giants, but mighty ones, mighty hunters, mighty men. All right, these fallen ones, these Nephilim, this seed line of the devil, was called the Mighty Ones, according to this verse. Now then, one of Noah's ancestors was called this. Do you know who it was? Nimrod. That's right, Nimrod. Go back to Genesis 10:8. We see that this is where they started mongrelizing all over again, just as fast as they could. Genesis the 10th chapter, look at the 8th verse. And Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. And this is the same word that's translated giant over here in Numbers 13:33. Now, there's only two times this word Nephilim is used in the entire Bible, these fallen ones I've showed you. Genesis 6:4, Numbers 13:33. The rest of the time the word giant's used, it's another Hebrew word entirely. So we know that Nimrod, what was the Nimrod the father of? Babel. Babel. And Babel was the city that thought that they had worked their way into heaven. They just worked their way on up there and take over heaven all over again. See, the seed of the devil always working to overthrow God. Why? Because it had come through Nimrod. The seed of the devil. The seed of the serpent. You say, well now, Jesus Christ wouldn't say anything about any kind of study like that. Well, let's just see if he would. Let's go to Matthew, the third chapter. You remember the forerunner of Jesus Christ's name was John the Baptist? He was out preaching one day, and it says in the seventh verse, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The Greek word here, generation, is the Greek word genema, and it's used five times in the New Testament, and I'm going to show you four of them. Well, it's used four times. I'm going to show you three of them. The other one's in Peter, where it says you're a chosen generation. That's the other time. And this Greek word genea means race, progeny, children. So let's write this down. Here, the Greek word for generation is genea. It means race, progeny, or children. Now, not every time you see the word generation in the New Testament is this word genea. It's only that four times. The rest of the time, it's another word entirely. All right, here it means John said when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees, when he saw the Judaism. What did he say to Judaism, the supporters of it? What did he say? You race of devils. You race, literal race, of devils. All right, the 12th chapter, the 34th verse, you say, well, now, that's what John said. Yeah, but this is what Jesus said. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Same Greek word, genea, it means race. Jesus said, looking at him, he said, you race of devils. You race of devils. And they won't. Let's go to the 23rd chapter of Matthew, the 33rd verse. Jesus says, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He says, you race of devils, how can you escape the damnation? You can't do it. You're a bunch of devils. All right. The Jews were this race of devils. You trace the line of Cain. And that's where you get the Canaanites. And that's who the Jews are, is a mongrelized group from the Canaanites. They're not Israel. Don't ever let anybody tell you the Jews are God's chosen people. They're Israel. The Bible says they're a mongrelized group of Canaanites. If you read their historian, Josephus, in two places in his book, The Antiquities of the Jews, and he wrote in their time, at the time of Jesus Christ. And he'll tell you that they're a mongrelized group of Canaanites. And he'll also tell you that they usurped the throne and put Herod on it, who was an Edomite. That's the Canaanite race, an Edomite. And they also usurped the priesthood, killed the high priest, and put Annas and Caiaphas and all those in as high priests who were Edomites as well. And we know that it was Caiaphas that said, we're going to kill Jesus. So what have you got? A race of devils in control of the land in the day of Jesus Christ. And that's what he said. You're a race of devils. We know that which one of Jesus' disciples was a Jew? You say, well, I thought all 12 of them were. No. How many? There was one that was a Jew, wasn't it? And who was it? Judas Iscariot. And what did Jesus Christ call Judas? All right, John 6:7. Jesus answered them, speaking to all of his disciples, had them all right there. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Jesus says, I've chosen you 12, John 6:70, and one of you is a devil. You say, well, now don't say that it was Judas. Next verse, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. We know that Paul, he called a Jew a devil. He called him devil. You remember when he went before Sergius Paulus in Acts the 13th chapter, and Sergius Paulus was the proconsul or the head man on the Isle of Paphos. And Paul was there witnessing to him, and in the 6th verse, we read, and when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a what? A Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the county, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, any time the word of God comes, you might as well figure there's going to be a devil right there to really give you a bad time. Now, I'm talking about literal, racial devil. And there was old Bar-Jesus, that old Jew. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. Now, we've just looked at what the devil was. He was a sorcerer, a magician, wasn't he? An enchanter. And here's one of his children carrying on the good old trade. Just took up part of his father's business. He was a sorcerer. And so it says that he withstood them, speaking of Barnabas and Saul, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And then Saul, notice what happened, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety, who was more subtle than any beast of the field? The devil. So his children are going to be subtle. O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil. See, Paul even identifies. Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians, 11th chapter. Let's look at the 13th verse. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. Notice what Paul says about false apostles. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming, in the Greek word here means to disguise, disguising themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, why? For Satan himself is disguised as an angel of light. He's transformed into an angel of light. Their father is doing it, so they're going to do it too. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. All right, there we've got our good old devils working hard. What did Jesus Christ say to the Jews? John 8:44.
But all back up.
All right, they answered him, they, speaking of the Jews whom he was speaking to, 31st verse. They answered him in the 33rd verse, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Well, we went through this in another study. You know all about what's involved here. He says in the 37th verse, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. And they answered and said unto him in the 39th verse, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. He said, all right, you are the seed of Abraham, but you're not the children. You're bastards. You're illegitimate children. Your father is the devil. You say, well, now how did they get to be the seed of Abraham and still be a race of devils? If you'll go back, Esau, one of the grandsons of Abraham, married a bunch of Canaanites, the seed of the devil, lying. And that's where you get the Edomites, who are this seed of the devil. And that's what Jesus said. You're not the children of Abraham. You do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And boy, they knew who their father was, because look at what they say. Then said they to him, we are not born of fornication. See, called him bastards. He said, you're done the worship of your father, the devil. We're not born of fornication. Well, our father's God. You know, this is the argument of the Jews today. They say, well, we're the children of Abraham. Jesus said, no, you're not. Oh, well, we're God's people. We're the children of God. And what did Jesus tell them about this? They said, why, we have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. I'll tell you why you don't understand my speech. I'll tell you why you don't understand what I'm saying. Because you can't hear my words. You know why? You're of your father, the devil. John 8:44, that's what it says. You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father, you're going to do. Now, what were the works of the devil? He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. And when he speaketh of himself, he maketh a lie. He's a liar and the father of it. You're going to do the works of your father, he's a murderer and a liar. And you're going to be just like him. And they murdered Christ. They lied about him. And then do it all over again if they had half a chance. That's right. And they'll murder anyone that stands for Christ. And he was speaking of the Jews. Of the Jews. You don't believe the 48th verse? Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well, thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? But Jesus called them a race of devils. A race of devils. And that's exactly what they are.
You have been listening to a message by Pastor Buddy Tucker from his sermon titled Lesson on Satan. If you would like a complete copy of this talk on either CD or cassette, please ask for it by name with the number 218 and send a donation to cover our costs and help with radio time. If you would like a more comprehensive study on the subject, we carry the Seedline package, which includes this sermon and much other written and recorded material on the biblical issue of the serpent seed. We ask for a donation of only $22 for this material. All donations are used to continue the work of Kingdom Identity Ministries for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Thank you.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our costs plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.